So about, Emily would know better, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I don't know. Everything runs together for me. I don't know if you guys get that way too, but not too long ago, we had a Bible study reunion, and it was the old Hicksville Bible study. It was kind of Youth for Christ's volunteer recruitment program, and I had the blessing to help lead that Bible study as we went through the Bible for like 6 or 8 years. It was a really wonderful Bible study, and we had a reunion at our house, and not everybody could make it, but a lot of people could. It was a really wonderful experience because, you know, we all started that Bible study when we were 20-somethings and teens, and now we're 40-somethings, and, you know, there are like 50 kids there at the Bible study at reunion. So it was a really great time. And one of the best parts of having the Bible study reunion was seeing all the little kids, and especially kids that maybe I haven't seen for a couple of years, even in some cases. And you watch these kids, and I don't know if you guys have ever seen this at a family reunion or a church reunion or something, but you see these kids, and it's like, wow, that is, they'll say something or they'll do something, and it's like, wow, that is Dad right there. That's Eric. Oh, that's Matthew. That's Nicole. You just see these kids, and they are exactly like their parents. And you just think, like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter, you realize that these kids, that they are these just images, that it is so hard for the apple to roll very far from the tree. You know, it's just this truth that I think everybody has recognized. Last summer, similar thing happened. Last summer, I made the terrible mistake of helping the city of Bryan umpire a youth baseball tournament, a Little League baseball tournament. Now, anybody who's umpired baseball or any sport really will tell you that the very worst thing to do is to umpire Little League. Every coach, I don't know if you guys know this, every Little League coach out there is like one good game away from managing in the majors. I don't know if you guys know this, but just ask them, they'll tell you, right? These guys, they know the game inside out. They know the rules. Even when they don't, especially when they don't know the rules, they know the game of baseball. And I had one coach, believe it or not, it was a coach from Bryan, shocking, who was particularly obnoxious. And he wanted to argue with every single call. And about the third or fourth inning, my partner, Daryl Higby, some of you guys might know Daryl, a really good guy, really good cop, really good umpire. And Daryl came over, and he was just chuckling to himself. He's like, holy cow, is this guy an idiot or what? And he was, believe me, he was an idiot. Well, after the game, Daryl and I were talking about it. We had, you know, like a 15-minute break before the next one. And I was telling him, I said, man, did you see this one kid? There was one batter, a 12-year-old, and oh my gosh, was this kid just he was a butthead. I mean, just I wish I didn't have to say that kids are buttheads, but this one was. And I was talking about it, and Daryl laughed to me. He laughed at me, and I said, what's so funny? He goes, you know who that kid is, don't you? And I said, no, I don't keep tabs on 12-year-olds. You know, that's not my thing. And he laughed. He goes, that's the coach's kid. And I said, oh, that figures. Because, you know, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Yeah. And I'm guessing, Marty, the way you laugh, I'm sure, oh, in your years in law enforcement, you saw some things and you're like, wow, that kid is just like his dad. And it probably wasn't always a good thing, am I right? You know, those of you who have been teachers, I'm sure those who have taught, you've seen those experiences and you're like, wow, God bless you, kid, because you are just like your dad. You are just like your mom. That is just the way the world is. People are like their parents. And that is just something that can't seem to be avoided, or at least not without some kind of great effort, because kids do, they take after their parents. Now, this morning, the message is this. It is that Jesus' virtues are vices in the vision of the world. Jesus' virtues are vices in the vision of the world. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we will begin in verse 31. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the household, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they replied. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus answered, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me." Why is my language unclear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And there we have Jesus trying to make friends and influence people. This is one of the most hated passages in the entire Bible. This is one of the most contradicted and disputed passages in the entire Bible. This is one of the passages of the Bible that a lot of people wish wasn't in there. And the reason is because Jesus, in absolutely perfectly clear, unequivocal language, says that those who are unredeemed are children of the devil. And that makes us all very, very, very uncomfortable. We are not comfortable with that teaching because Jesus is saying that there are two families in this world. There is the family of God and there is the family of Satan. There is the family of heaven and the family of hell. There is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. These two families are in this world and they are absolutely at odds. They are incommensurable. They cannot find peace. They are continually at war and there is no peace to be found between them and there is utter hatred between them. You cannot be part of both families. You are part of one or you are part of the other. And this does not leave any wiggle room, and we love wiggle room. We love wiggle room. We love the ability to kind of squirm in between and find nuance and find just a little bit of room so that we can make space for things. But Jesus gives us none. Jesus says you are either God's child or you are the devil's child. And this makes us really, really uncomfortable. But when we look at this text, this is the explanation of what Jesus is saying. We could go backwards in the Gospel of John, right? We could go back to John chapter 7 when John is at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Jesus is there. John was there too, but Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's talking to the people at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's explaining to them about his ministry and his mission, and the people there are upset. The leaders want to have him killed. The crowds are wondering, is he really the Messiah? Is this whom God has chosen? Is he the actual prophet? People are confused about Jesus, and people are disagreeing, and people are saying, well, when the Messiah comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? And the people are divided about who Jesus is. The very next chapter after this one, when we get to chapter 9, what we'll see is that Jesus heals a man born blind, something that no one had ever even heard of. None of the Old Testament prophets had done this. This was an amazing miracle, an absolutely perfect miracle to demonstrate who Jesus is. And when the man was brought before the Pharisees, when he was brought before the council to be investigated so they could figure out why Jesus had the audacity to heal a man born blind on the Sabbath, no, you perform unheard of miracles on the other days of the week, not on the Sabbath, because that means you're bad. And they question this man and they say, Jesus, they say to the man born blind, they say, well, how can this man have healed you? Well, I don't know. Well, what did he do? Well, he spit in the dirt and he rubbed the spit dirt in my eyes and then I could see. Well, he's a sinner. We know he's a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath. And the blind man gets into this argument with him. He says, well, God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. And they push this man and they push him and they push him. And eventually he says, well, he's the Messiah. And they drive the man out. Everything Jesus did was viewed by his enemies as evidence that he was demon-possessed. They say that. They say Jesus has a demon. They say he's demon-possessed. They call him a blasphemer. They say that he's a sinner. They say that he's wicked. And you notice this little line they have here? Well, they ask Jesus about his father. They say, we're not bastards like you, Jesus. We know who our dad is. They looked for every excuse, anything they could do to delegitimize Jesus, to accuse Jesus of wrongdoing, to say that what Jesus does is wrong and bad. Even the good things he does, they find ways to say that they're wrong and they're bad. The truth that he tells, they call lies. His miracles, they say, are the works of the devil. His teachings, they say, are corrupt. The world, brothers and sisters, the world hates Jesus. The world hates Jesus because Jesus' virtues are vices in the vision of the world. One person has already asked me this morning about what happened at the Olympics. Any of you guys hear the news about the Olympics? Shar's raising her hand. Shar knows. Dave, yeah? Brothers and sisters, the world hates Jesus. What we saw at the Olympics was simply a demonstration of the hatred that the world has for Jesus. The perverts, and I won't apologize for calling them perverts because that's what they are, the perverts who put on this despicable blasphemy, when they were interviewed, when they were asked how they could do something so offensive in a Catholic nation, because France still claims to be a Catholic nation, they had to come up with a pretext. They had to come up with an excuse for why they did what they did. And you know what they said? They said, oh, no, we weren't trying to offend anybody. When we had a bunch of drag queens and perverts mock Jesus Christ and blaspheme his holy name and put a false pagan god on the altar, we were not trying to insult Christians. No, no. Oh, you silly, stupid people, no. What we were doing is we were being inclusive and tolerant. We're the virtuous ones, don't you know? You vicious, closed-minded Christians, you're the bad people. We're the good ones. We're tolerant. We're inclusive. And if you're not tolerant and inclusive, then you're vicious. They're the virtuous ones. You're vicious. Jesus is vicious in their vision. Now, over the past several weeks and months, Mason and I have been preaching, and everything we've preached about is something that is hated by the world. The real virtues, the virtues that the Christian church has been preaching for 2,000 years, prudence, temperance, fortitude, justice, chastity, diligence, patience, humility, faith, hope, charity, these qualities, these virtues exemplify what it means to be like Christ, because Christ is virtue. Christ is virtue. Christ is excellence. Christ is all things bright and beautiful. Christ is all things good and fair. Everything good or lovely or wonderful or glorious, that is what Christ is, because goodness and glory and virtue come from Christ. Excellence is made by Christ, and it looks like Him. All of these virtues that we've been preaching, all of these virtues that I long to live out and that we long for you to live out, all of these exemplify Christ. And the world seeks incessantly to pervert, to undermine, and to corrupt these virtues. The world does this because the world hates Christ. The world hates Christ. Therefore, the world hates Christ-likeness. Therefore, the world hates virtue. But why? Why does the world hate Christ? Why? Christ is so great. Christ is so wonderful. Christ is so perfect and beautiful. Why does the world hate Christ? Why is the world not able to see the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the honor, the greatness, the holiness, and the manifold perfections of Jesus Christ? Why is the world unable to see how great Jesus is, how wonderful He is? Is Jesus wonderful? Is He? I think so, but why? Why is the world unable to see this? Well, this is what Jesus asks in John chapter 8. He says, why are you unable to see the truth in what I say? Why are you unable to hear? Why are you unable to see? Why are your eyes blinded? Why are your ears stopped? Why? And Jesus, like every good teacher, answers his own question. You're unable to hear what I say because you're like your father, the devil. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. Brothers and sisters, when we see the blasphemous degeneracy of the world like we see in Paris, we're right to be disgusted, but we're wrong to be surprised. Jesus tells us repeatedly, do not be surprised if the world hates you. The world hates me. He tells them over and over and over, over and over. He tells his disciples, don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world hates me. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And yet, we keep getting surprised. We keep being surprised that the world hates Christians, that the world hates Christ. Jesus' virtues are vices in the vision of the world. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if it's that we have just been so blessed to live in a country, and God bless America, I love this country. We have been so blessed to live in a country that has been so influenced by Christ for so long that we've forgotten that the world really does hate Jesus. I think that that's what happened. We've lived in such a good and peaceful and godly country for so long. We've had such a godly heritage that we've forgotten that the world really does hate Jesus. That the worldlings really are children of the devil. That they are truly lost without God and without hope in this world. That they truly are insolent, arrogant, boastful, God-haters. We've forgotten that. But that is the truth. That is the reality, is that Jesus' virtues are vices in the vision of the world. And with that, let's pray. No, I don't want to stop there. That'd be a terrible way to end this sermon. No, that's not the point. Yes, that's true. But if that's where the story ended, that would be a really depressing story. That would be a really depressing story. Once upon a time, there was a world, and it hated God, and God punished them for their sin. The end. That's not a good story. No. Because here's the amazing thing. This is the thing that I can't comprehend. This is the thing that still makes me think that Jesus is so wonderful. The thing that I'll never get over is that Jesus looks at people who hate him, looks at people who despise him, looks at people who reject him, looks at people who would kill him, and he loves them. He makes them children of God. God saw people who were his enemies, people who despised him, people who rejected him, people full of self-will and pride and arrogance who rejected God and rejected his ways, people who wanted nothing to do with God. They said, leave us alone. We don't want you. And he loved them. God loves sinners. God loves the lost. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him to save the world. The world stands condemned already, brothers and sisters. God did not send Jesus to condemn the world. The world was condemned by the law. Jesus was sent as a savior. That's the thing that is amazing to me, the thing that I'll never get over, is that God sees the children of his enemy, the children of Satan. He sees those who hate him, who shake their fists at him, who gnash their teeth at him. And he says, I'm going to make you my child. I'm going to pour out my love for you. I'm going to pour out my life for you. I'm going to pour out my blood for you. And I'm going to draw you to myself, and you're going to love me. God takes those who hate him, and through his own love and beauty and majesty, he makes them to love him. God adopts his enemies' children and makes them beloved sons and daughters. Brothers and sisters, as we've been studying the virtues, we've been here for, 10 weeks, 2 months? We've been studying the virtues. We've been studying what it means to be like Christ. And we've been talking about how we can exemplify Christ's likeness in the world, how we can share that vision, how we can share the image of God with the world by being like Jesus Christ, by being like him. We can share who Christ is with those who need to believe in him. That is what we are called to do. We are to share the image of Christ by being like Christ. But there's one more thing, one more virtue, one more thing that I want to share. That is that we need to share the gospel. We need to share the truth that God died for his enemies to make them his beloved children. We need to share that word with unbelievers. Those people who hate him, those people who see his virtue and they see vice, those people who see Jesus and they see him as an enemy, those people who want nothing to do with God, we share the word of God with them, and through the miracle of the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, people believe in him. We don't do it by our own cleverness or intelligence. We don't do it by being good public speakers. We don't do it by being exceptionally virtuous. We do it by sharing the word of God with those who want to hear it, and even those who don't. And the Holy Spirit brings new and everlasting life. I don't know how it works. I don't know how the Spirit moves. The Spirit is the Lord, the giver of life. He goes where he wants. He does what he wills. But we are called to share that word. To share the word of God. To share the truth about Christ, who is virtue, with those who need to hear about him. Brothers and sisters, let's share the word of God. Let's tell people about Jesus Christ. Let's bring people into the family, because there's plenty of room in the family. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, right now we pray. Lord, I'm sure that there are many on our hearts. We have people we know and love, people we care about, friends, family, neighbors, co-workers. Lord, we all know people who are far from you. We all know people who need to be brought home to glory. We all know people who are not your children, but who we long to be brought to salvation. Lord, we pray for their souls now. We pray for those who are lost. We pray for them. We pray for their souls. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon them in power. And we pray that we would do our job to share your truth with them. Because as your word says, Lord, how can they call upon him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless they are sent? Lord, send us out. Send us out now to preach your truth to a world that needs to hear it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.